We continue with our studies on rearing children. We come now to the fifth responsibility of parents, which is application of physical discipline to children. That's the fifth responsibility of parents, to apply physical discipline to their children. Now, physical discipline is probably the least understood responsibility of parents at the present time because of the influence of social scientists and ignorance of the Word of God in general. As a result, there are those who leave their children without any form of physical discipline, and on the other hand, there are those who misapply the concept of physical discipline. Now, both extremes are wrong. Therefore, it is our intention to present a balanced biblical approach to the concept of applying physical discipline to a child. Now, to correctly apply physical discipline, we should understand what it is and its purpose. Physical discipline is the use of external pain or punishment to instruct a child about decisions and their consequences. I repeat that physical discipline is the use of external pain or punishment to instruct a child about decisions and their consequences. Its purpose is primarily to train a child or to educate a child about life so that he or she will grow into an individual who has respect for authority and capable of making right decisions because of fear of punishment. Because of the nature and purpose of physical discipline, there are certain facts that should be emphasized about physical discipline. First, physical discipline requires that a parent be a person of his or her word. In other words, no parent should ever threaten a child with a physical discipline and not carry it through. Now, if a parent does not carry through his threat, he weakens his authority over that child. In addition, such conduct leaves a wrong kind of message to a child that the parent, as far as he's concerned, is not a person of his or her word. And the children are very keen to this thing, but parents often forget that they tune in to see if they can get away with it, or you say it and you don't do it, then they just say, well, you're just a backing dog or something like that. So when a parent threatens a child about what he will do if the child fails to carry out what he has been instructed, then to comply with that instruction or that word, when that child fails to do what the parent has instructed, then it must be followed by the punishment that has been threatened. This means that the parent should not threaten a child with whatever you know you will not be willing and able to carry out with. The implication is that the parent should be careful with his thoughts, with his threats to a child. So do not threaten a child with what you'll be unwilling and unable to do. That's the first thing. That it requires, physical discipline requires that parents be people of their word. Second, physical discipline should always be preceded with a clear instruction to a child about what is permissible and what is not. A child is usually ignorant, as we have seen, of what is morally accepted and what is not. So, it is only if a parent has explained what is permissible and what is not, should that physical discipline be applied to a child. Now, I'm sure everyone has been around a child, they say anything they want. And you try covering their mouth. But they've already said what they want. Because that's just the way it comes to their mind. That's that foolishness. They don't know, well, this is what I'm about to say. As most parents have found out, you may have said something to your child in the privacy of your home. And say, don't repeat, just you said it. And all of a sudden, in front of evil, and you were trying to say something different, that child said, oh no, mom, that's not what you said. And you know how that feels. So this is the reason that a child doesn't know. And then in the essence, when you think about it, you can understand why the Lord said, unless we're like them. Because a child doesn't have any malice. He doesn't think about the 20 complications of what we all think about. If somebody says hello, we analyze it 20 ways as to why he says hello. A child doesn't think that way. He's very simple-minded. But the truth, so that means that you have to tell a child what is acceptable and what is not before you go to physical discipline. Now, this truth is, in a way, reflected in God's dealing with Israel. He first told them what is expected of them and what will come true if they don't carry it out. And that should be the pattern. Well, just so we know, I'm talking from the Bible. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll look at verses 27 and 28. All I'm going to do is just establish the fact that you give instruction first before you apply physical discipline. And that's the way God dealt with Israel. The relationship of God to Israel, in a sense, reflects the relationship of every parent to the child. And so this is what the Lord said. The blessings, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God. So what he's saying is, here God is giving them an instruction, and he says, if you follow it, blessing. If you go against it, curse. And he says, and turn from the way that I commanded you today by following other gods which you have not known. God has told Israel, you don't get involved in adultery. Well, after Israel fell, God disciplined them because that's what he told them. Example of that will be Judges chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, Judges chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 shows an example of where Israel decided they don't want to do what God said. But since he has given them the instruction first, then he has to apply the physical discipline to them. And so, Judges chapter 2, verse 13, reads this way. Because they forsook him. Remember the instruction I read in Deuteronomy? If you leave me and follow other gods that you have never known. So here they forsook him, the Lord, and served Baal, or Baal as some pronounce it, and the Ashtoreth, the idols. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. If you recall, they came out swinging, destroying all those Canaanites, just from one place to the next. When they decided they want to go and follow idols, God said, okay, you thought you were doing all these great things, defeating all these people by your power. Let me show you that you're not able to do that if I don't do it for you. So the point is, you give instruction, and you say, if you don't follow this instruction, this is a consequence. And if a child doesn't do what you say, you must follow the consequence. But you must teach first before applying physical discipline. Third, rebuke of a child should generally be the first step in physical discipline. Rebuke. In other words, parents should rebuke their children each time they fail or do something wrong. Now, by rebuke, of course, we mean strong words that show disapproval. Now, that's not the time for, you know, for some reason, people just think that somehow all your life you should have the same tone of voice. No, there are times your tone of voice must change if rebuke is involved. And I know there are a lot of people who can deal with change of tones of voices, but that's part of rebuke. Because if you're rebuking a child, you must show there has to be something in your voice that communicates to that child a displeasure. So that's what I mean, that rebuking of a child must involve strong words of disapproval. Rebuking of a child is not only a good means of instruction, but it is actually part of the physical discipline. Now you see, if you rebuke properly, it will bring some kind of discomfort to a child. When you rebuke a child, you don't even spank a child, and they start crying. Because they have seen, they've had a voice. They have had something that tells them whatever it is that they did is unacceptable. But you've got to do that. So that's what we're saying, that in discipline, it requires that the first step should be rebuke. You start with rebuking. And if that doesn't go, then you go to the next level, so to say. Fourth, physical discipline must include spanking or the use of the rod. Physical discipline must include spanking or the use of the rod. Now, it is this requirement that is stated in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. This with the truth that if you're going to apply physical discipline, remembering the definition I gave you, pain. Therefore, it must include the use of the rod, spanking. This is Proverbs 13, verse 24 reads, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Now, there should be no doubt that what this passage advocates is spanking of a child. Now, the word spare is translated from a Hebrew word that means to withhold or to stop an action from occurring. So the point is that anyone who keeps from spanking his child hates the child. Now, normally, no parent will admit of hating a child. So God, who knows us in and out, said that if a parent restrains from spanking a child for doing what is wrong, then that parent hates that child. And you can understand why. Though I'm going to do some more explanation, but think about it. We've started that there's foolishness in a child. And if you don't remove that foolishness from the child, you don't love the child. So that's part of it. So, in spite of what social scientists say, Dr. Spock, or whatever they call him, the Bible says clearly that all those who refuse to spank or to use spanking as a means of discipline hate the children. The use of the word hatred here implies rejection or abandonment. In other words, when a parent does not spank a child, it is a sign of abandonment or neglect of that child, that the person has neglected the child. Now, this kind of abandonment is really child abuse that the government and the social scientists do not recognize. That if you abandon the use of rod to correct a child, that you've actually abused the child. That's according to the Bible, not according to social scientists or the society. On the contrary, though, a parent who loves a child will spank him at the appropriate time, as the second clause indicates. It says, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, the expression careful to discipline him is literally this way from the Hebrew. Early six, discipline for him. Let me repeat that. Early six, discipline for him. Now, this is because of a Hebrew word, shakar. Shakar. S-H-A-C-H-A-R. It means to do early, hence to seek early. It also means to seek earnestly or diligently. So there is the sense that the discipline is either carefully applied or that it is applied early. Now the first sentence, or at least the first sense of applying carefully or early, is the sense that the NIV translates here, at least reflected in the NIV of careful instruction or careful discipline. That is also the sense reflected in the Septuagint. Because, you see, the Septuagint being a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the translators use a Hebrew word, epimelos. Epimelos. E-P-I-M-E-L-O-S. Epimelos means carefully or diligently. So in any event, there is a sense that a parent must be careful in applying the rod, but also such use of the rod must begin quite early. That's it fact. So if parents do not begin early to use the rod, it is possible that the child will not respond properly to spanking when applied later on in life. In other words, if you don't start in time, the use of rod may lose its meaning. So this is what this passage is telling us. Because we will say more about this careful application later on. In any event, the word discipline is translated from a Hebrew word that means punishment, instruction, or warning. Now, the Hebrew word used indicates that a parent must carefully and quite early instruct a child and also punish that child if need be. While we cannot specify an age, the practical time to begin discipline is once that child begins to use the word no. Now, you remember the epigram that I read at the beginning of this study, where it says the time to begin correcting your children is before they start correcting you. Well, that's just about the same thing here. Once you know, once you say, don't do this, no, whatever it is they say, that is the very first sign of rebellion, and that is when you begin to turn that no to yes, which is a sign of submission. So whatever age that begins, whenever you experience that, 6 months, 9 months, whatever you see that, that's when you begin to covet by discipline of one form or the other. So in any event, we contend that if a parent does not apply the rod to a child when he needs it, then such a parent is guilty of neglect. Now, why is really withholding spanking from a child a sign of neglect or hatred for that child? Somebody may ask, well, it is because, as I've really indicated previously, spanking helps a child from growing up with the understanding that actions have consequences, especially if the punishment closely follows the wrong actions. So you instill on that to children that, yes, when I take certain actions, there are certain consequences that will come. So once you begin to see that, you immediately realize, okay, if I do this, there are some actions that will come. So that you see that there are consequences for your actions. Once you do that, you begin quite early to discipline those children. If you don't do it that early, then you have put yourself in trouble. And the rest of the life of the child is going to be filled with misery, as I'm going to be indicating. So, if a child is brought up without recognizing this truth, then that child will not be afraid of consequences of his or her actions, or be afraid of punishment. In this way, the child will be leading or heading towards early death or miserable life. Now, as we have mentioned previously, the parent who withholds spanking so that the child grows up rebellious will, in fact, unwittingly contribute to the death of that child. This is what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. See, what we're doing is to ensure that as a parent, you do all that you can to give advantage of this life to your children. And that's why I'm emphasizing it's not monetary values or things like that. When you teach them the truth about authority, respecting it, you begin to instill upon them what is necessary to function in life so that they can enjoy blessings. And when you don't do that, you have neglected your responsibility as a parent. And when that child starts suffering, certainly you're going to feel the pain yourself. But here's what it says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Now, how in the world can a parent be willing party to the death of a child? The answer was given first. When you don't discipline that child, when you don't train that child about the importance of authority, about the importance of realizing the consequences to one's decisions, once you don't do that, that child starts growing, doesn't mind anyone, could care less what anyone thinks, and that once you've done that, that child is on the way for misery and possibly early death. That's what it is here. So the truth that correct discipline will hedge off sudden death or trouble for a child is also stated in a different way in Proverbs, since you already have Proverbs. Look at chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 14. Proverbs 23, verse 14. It reads, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. See, that's another reason. Withholding spanking from a child as a means of training is indeed a child abuse. It is because it leaves a child without the opportunity of changing his behavior that results from the polluting influence of sin on the soul. Now, since he's still in Proverbs, because Proverbs has a lot to do with training of children. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 30. Proverbs 20, verse 30. It says, blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. Now, that's a passage that's well loaded with truth. The point of the emphasis is really on the second clause where it says, and beatings purge the inmost being. Now, literally from the Hebrew, it reads this way, beatings, inner part of heart. That's where it comes in Hebrew. Now, the literal phrase, inner part of the heart, is an idiom for the inner man in which thoughts are stored and from which these thoughts issue forth. Now, the word purge does not really appear in the Hebrew text in the second clause, but it is understood that the word cleanse that appears on the first clause of this verse also applies in the second clause. Now, even then, the word cleanse is not a verb, but a noun that comes from a Hebrew word, tamruk. Tamruk. T-A-M-R-U-Q. Tamruk. Now that word is used for beauty treatment that includes massage, ointment, and other cosmetics applied to a lady to enhance her beauty. If you recall, when we studied Esther, that's the same word that we used when they were doing those beauty treatments. In short, this word refers to a cleansing or a scourging agent that cleanses or removes something from the body. Figuratively, though, it is used for stopping or ceasing of a behavior or a state. Hence, the second clause indicates that beatings with a rod have the potential of changing a person's behavior. Now, the principle of the second clause of Proverbs 20, verse 30, is simply that certain behaviors can be changed by pain. Certain behaviors could be changed by pain. Now, children are very malleable, so that by the use of the rod of discipline, some of their behaviors could be altered. Now, this is a truth that most people are unaware of, which explains why many young people today have terrible behaviors. Their parents did not apply enough discipline on them to alter some of their unacceptable behaviors that they have exhibited as a child. Satan has deceived parents so long that they make no attempt to alter the behavior patterns of their children by the use of the rod, because they have also bought another lie that says boys will be boys. That's a lie. It doesn't come from the Bible. What does boys will be boys mean? That is a concept that is contrary to the Bible. Instead, I consider it is the devil's lie and a slogan designed to undermine the passage we're starting. See, the passage we're starting says, when that foolish behavior starts, don't excuse it and say, oh, he's just being a boy, or he's being terrible too. What does that mean? This passage says, beatings will change their behavior. In other words, correct application of discipline will change their behavior. So, the passage does not say that parents will stop sin completely, but that parents, through using the rod, could alter some of the behaviors of their children. Now, it is easy to note how this truth is evident by comparing behavior of people raised in the former generation through spanking and those today who are not raised in that by strict discipline. Today, young people who are raised with proper discipline tend to be more respectful than those who are not, proving that correct discipline will alter or help alter a child's behavior. Now, it is true that our concern here, and of children, there's something about truth. It applies in many areas. So it is true that we are really now applying the issue here to the rearing of children, but the truth that pain or discipline alters a person's behavior is one that we all should understand. God uses pain or discipline to alter some of our behaviors. A person may have a certain tendency, but if enough pain is brought upon that person, that individual will be forced to alter his or her behavior. Now, this truth applies in any conceivable place in life. For example, if a company finds that its employees are wasteful or careless about the company property, the cure for that is simply to attach monetary consequences to abuse or carelessness towards the company property. And that will change the behavior of some people. See? Something can cause people pain. Now somebody, let's just give you an example. Somebody comes to work late. Well, if you don't want to fire the person after a while, all you have to do, he's expecting at the end of the week, let's say $200. At the end of the week, he gets $160. You do that twice, you won't tell him to come back in time. See what I'm talking about? Pain. That's the principle here. Pain is capable of changing some of our behavior patterns. And that's what this passage is dealing with, in case, especially for children. And this also goes for, you know, you have some of these service-oriented companies. They train their employees to be very sensitive and try to be caring. So you may walk in there, they couldn't stand you one bit. They give a fake smile, just enough to collect the money. They know if they don't do that, they will lose those customers. And so it will bring pain, financial loss. Therefore, they pretend what they really are not. But nevertheless, the point is, it has altered some of their behavior pattern. So that's why pain must be used early in the raising of children. Fifth, discipline must be painful enough in order to achieve its intended goal of causing a child to avoid those conducts that are not permissible in accordance with God's word. Now, human beings understand the language of pain. So, if the discipline is not painful enough, a child will not get the message. And even adults often fail to get the message, whatever God is communicating to them, without pain. Therefore, when God starts with a little bit pain here and there, and they don't get it, he will intensify the pain. And they soon, they start getting the message. Now, David himself understood that, because that's a passage I've quoted several times, and let's look at it again. Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4. This is Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." That's somebody in constant pain. He said, "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." Now, what is David describing? Yes, a man who sinned, he just didn't want to own it up. And God put some pain and pain upon him. And he said, "Oh, I know what I'm suffering for. I've ignored to face myself and face my sin before God. And now that I do it, God is a suffering me." That's really what it is. So, you notice, there are a lot of people, you talk to them about the Bible, they look at you and think you're crazy. You talk to them, you don't make sense. But I tell you one thing. Let some pain start in their life, they will glue and listen to you. But not until that, what do you say? Not mean that much. So my thing, if I've come to the conclusion, and that's why even the way I teach, I never force anyone to believe anything. I just teach the word. But one thing I do know, if you're not using it, if you're not applying it, you're not hurting yet. And as you keep doing it, God one day will bring you apart some pain whereby you'll be forced to look for your notes, look for tips, and begin to go back to those principles that you didn't care about. So this is why it is important that parents use pain to train their children. Sixth, a carefully applied discipline will not kill a child or destroy him. This truth is stated in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die." Now, we should emphasize that when a parent uses the rod, he should carefully apply it so that he is not excessive in its use. Parents must remember that the purpose of physical discipline or the use of the rod is to correct a child, not to kill him. Therefore, the use of rod must be governed by love. There's no doubt that there are times that children do things that truly anger the parents. But even under these conditions, the parents need to be in control of their emotions. It is the wrong use of the rod that leads to what they call child abuse today. Well, if a person applies the rod correctly, there should be no child abuse. Of course, what is often called child abuse today is really not a child abuse anyway. And the state, this is what we all, what we're facing. In one sense, the government is dealing with crime. On the other sense, they don't want parents to do what they need to do before they started. I mean, my heart was broken sometime a few weeks when a parent called me, had spanked the child, 7-year-old child, I think, 7 or 6. He called the social welfare, whatever they call them, and they showed up, picked up the child. The mother has now got to go to the court. And after they finish with the child, they say, "If your mother ever spank you, you pick up that phone, you call us." Well, this 6 or 7-year-old comes home. He goes, "You can do me anything." And the mother, he does anything he wants now. And the mother can do anything. And I'm saying, yes, on one hand, the government is saying the crime is going up and up and up. On the other hand, they are doing everything to ensure that it does go up. Because if that child has already formed that habit, "You can do me anything, I can do anything," when he goes out there, he do the same thing. But parents have to decide. Your life, your child's life, or the government. You make the call. But in any case, to spank a child so that he indeed experienced pain does not mean that that child has been abused. But today, if a child is spanked so that there are markings on the body, then people call such markings child abuse. But that's not necessarily true. The reality is that a parent must use the rod not lightly, but then he must also not use it excessively. There should be a balance between the excessive use of the rod and the very light use of it. In other words, parents must be careful to ensure that when they use the rod, it actually causes pain to that child. Now, the best way to achieve this kind of balance is to spank a child when the parent is in total control of his or her emotion. Furthermore, the parent should learn when to use the rod to correct and when not. If the parent overuses or underuses the rod, then its impact will be lost. No parent should use the rod for the sake of using it. There are children that may never need the use of the rod because of their behavior pattern. All you have to tell them something once and they do it. So in those cases, you don't need to use the rod. But it's only for those you keep telling them and they don't listen. Now you must remember that no form of discipline is pleasant. So the Bible tells us when it says no discipline seems pleasant at that time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I just quoted Hebrews 12 verse 11. Now, there is really an important principle that we need to remind ourselves when it comes to this application of discipline to children. And that is very simple. Both parents must be in one accord when it comes to the matter of discipline. Both parents must be in one accord. If you don't do that, you've caused trouble for yourself. You know, people don't realize children are very smart. So they know if they go to daddy, daddy says, no, you're not going to do it. Oh, they run to mom. Because mom will let them do what they want. And the mom will say, oh, yeah, it's okay. Go do it. And immediately, you've undermined your husband. And that child has learned that if I want to get my way, look for the weaker point. This is why parents must stand by the same one voice when it comes to discipline. You say no, child says to you, mom, you say, what did your daddy say? And that child, once you do it one or twice, you get a message. But if not, what the child will do, a child loves to do that, is a sinful nature to pit up the heads of the two parents. And so, if you love your children, husbands and wife, you must agree. You must support each other when it comes to discipline. That is to say, you can't come out and say, well, I'm taking the side of your child or this and that. No. Because in the end, if you don't do right, both of you are going to suffer. So both parents must speak the same language. That is to say, if your husband takes a decision, don't challenge him before your child about what he's done. And vice versa. If it's the wife, the husband should back that woman up, no matter what. And you deal with some other things later. But communicate to that child the necessity of respecting the parent's authority. The final responsibility, the sixth and the final responsibility in our study, is parents have the responsibility to pray for their children. Now, it is important that every parent be in a constant prayer for his or her children. Now you pray, if they're unbelievers, you keep praying that the Lord will somewhere, somehow, bring the truth to them. And let me also tell you this. When you pray that kind of prayer, be ready. You know, you may have to go through some pains in your soul as a mother or a father when the Lord starts answering that prayer. But be ready for it. But certainly, it is your responsibility. Now we're running out of time, and that's why I'm trying to kind of summarize these things, but just for the purpose, you could look up First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19, to tell you that it is your responsibility to pray for your child. Now, while you're doing this, there are certain other things that you have to bear in mind, that you must pray for their physical well-being as well, not just only their spiritual well-being. Now, in summing this study, we should emphasize that parents should endeavor to have great impact on their children's spiritual life. If your children respond to the gospel and they are saved, it is your responsibility to encourage them spiritually. You do this by speaking to them about your personal dealings with the Lord. So a parent should provide to their children examples of the Lord's dealing with them. Show them, give testimonies. Now, we have become so weak as Christians. That's why we don't talk about testimonies. You use your personal testimonies to your children and say, listen, you know, I follow this passage. Look at what the Lord did with me. But if you never have that kind of testimony in your life, what do you tell your child? Then you cannot do what God told the children of Israel. He said, you don't forget these signs and the miracles that you saw. That whole thing is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. And God says to them, don't forget the miracles that you have seen. Pass it on to your children so that they will know that this God is a true God. Therefore, if you have the right spiritual life, when you talk to your children, when you teach them, use them as examples so that they will know these things are not, we're not in a joking matter. This is a very serious issue of life and death. So as we leave this study, let me emphasize then the principle that we cannot give someone something that we do not have. Similarly, we cannot pass to children values that we do not have. So true child rearing requires the right relationship with the Lord through the study of His Word and its application. To rear up children requires that parents live exemplary life before them. For it is meaningless to attempt to teach truth or principles to a child when that child cannot observe that in the parents. So, it is imperative for every parent to live the spiritual life in order to fulfill the responsibility of rearing up their children according to God's word. That ends our study on rearing children, and next week we'll continue with our study in Genesis. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ was thinking about you from eternity past. And that's why he agreed to come to this planet to take on human form and to live among sinful men and endure some terrible pain, even on the cross. When my sins and your sins were poured upon him, he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The horror, the pain of that judgment of sin is what Christ underwent so that you and I will not have to endure eternal consequences because of our sin. And so that's why the Bible says that the only way you escape this coming judgment of God is by faith in Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, you will have life in His name." See, all the penalty of sins has been taken care of. It's all done with. All that is required of you now is to tell God the Father that you're trusting His Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who died on the cross, so that you can receive eternal life. When you do so, eternal life will be given to you. So it's up to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so you can receive life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have heard this morning so that in the days to come, we will apply them correctly to bring honor and glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.